Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and a very special welcome to all those who travel from afar. We want to welcome especially Elder Jeffrey Chong and Mrs. Chong. Good to see them in our midst. I think Elder Chong is here in this building for the first time. Am I right? Yes, first time. Very welcome to you. And welcome all back, all those who have traveled. So good to see all of you. May the Lord grant you a very, very special blessing today as we worship together. Now, as I try practically every week to remind us about the quick passage of time, I'd like to do it again today. Now, we are already very, very near the end of the year. And I think in just a few weeks' time, not I think, but in a few weeks' time, the year 2013 will be over. My dear friends, it is good for us at this time of the year to take stock in regards to what we have done for the Lord. And if we haven't done well for the Lord, let us redouble our effort. Let us quicken our steps as we think of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask ourselves how we may be able to be of better use for Him. And then if we haven't done well for the year 2013, let us try to do better in the year 2014. Let's pray that the Lord will give us a special grace. And if we have done well, let us not sit on our laurels, as they say, but let us continue to do greater work for the Lord in the year 2014. Now, the subject this morning is freedom in Christian fellowship. Freedom in Christian fellowship. And I speak from a few verses from Romans chapter 14. Now, before we move into this parsonage next door, we were living in a housing complex, and we had this neighbor, next door neighbor, who emigrated to Australia when he was a young man. He was an Englishman, or he is still an Englishman. Yes, he's still alive. And soon after he moved in, we moved in earlier than he did, but soon after he moved in, practically every day we will be hearing the spraying from the spray can into the common air well that we shared. You see, he was just next door to us, so we shared the common air well, the common staircase. I wonder, he told us, why he was spraying the spraying. He was actually spraying deodorant. So we asked him, why do you spray deodorant? He said, oh, because the cooking of your Asian cooking, Asian meals is very offensive to me. Now, how do you like that, my dear friends? Your neighbor telling you this, the smell of your Asian cooking is offensive to me. Did we respond as exemplary Christians that day? I say, the truth was no. All right, my wife and I got very, very angry, actually, very, very angry with him. And I can't remember exactly how we reacted, but I think we raised our voices for sure. All right, and then between my wife and I, we said this: how could this fellow be so discriminating? How can he be so insulting? He's such an unfriendly fellow, and he really is an unfriendly fellow. So how can he be so unfriendly, you know? And then we said, let's ignore him. Let's continue with our Asian cooking and see how much money he's willing to spend on deodorants. Yes, but we could not bring ourselves to doing that. While we thought that he should realize that he was living in an apartment and should therefore be very, very amenable to the idea of community living, we also realized that we were living in an apartment and we should be very amenable to community living. While we had the freedom to cook whatever we wanted to cook, our cooking must not be that offensive to other people. Now, even non-Christians, with a good sense of civility, will make sure that their freedom is used with great consideration for others. What more? My wife and I, who were supposed to be Christians, yes. So we curb our freedom. So my wife tried her very, very best to cook food that was not very offensive. So sambal belacan, all right, we could not do that often. We did that occasionally. And the food that was not smelling so good, we always cook at lunchtime. And we made sure that all our windows were open, even winter time especially, and to ensure that the smell did not get into the common air well. Yes, and we prayed for this man, actually we did. And we actually invited him for dinner also. One time he had over into to our apartment to have dinner with us, to dine with us. I do not know whether the food agreed with him or not, but he came. And we had dinner with him at another time. We tried to give him the gospel, but he was not responsive. Now I want to talk about Christian freedom this morning, and how to correctly use this freedom in our fellowship one with another in the church. When we fellowship with one another, how do we relate with one another? How do we make use of our freedom? I'll first of all talk about true freedom, and then I'll talk about misuse of freedom, and then finally I'll talk about the correct use of freedom. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have true freedom. Now, the freedom we are talking about is the freedom from sin and freedom from the condemnation of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the Lord says in the same chapter, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord says, the truth shall make you free from the condemnation of the law. The truth shall make you free from the freedom of sins. Now, people in a country like Australia might think that they have freedom. True, they have freedom of speech. They can be very, very critical of their leaders publicly, and they can make fun of their leaders publicly. And then they have freedom to protest. They can lawfully do many things here which are not permissible in other countries. So they say, we have political freedom, we have social freedom. Freedom as defined by the people here. Now, although they have this freedom, in truth, they are not free. And that's the truth. They are not free. They are not free from sin. They are not free from the condemnation of sin. They are not free from the devil. Yes, in their sinful nature, they cannot help it but do what sin tells them to do. Because sin is the master. This slavery to sin is not peculiar to Australians only, but it is something that is universal. So the slavery of sin is something that is really universal. The crooks can't help it but be crooked, because they are very, very inclined to be crooked. They are governed by sin, ruled by sin. The thieves can't help it but have the desire to steal. Why? Because sin is the master. Sin is the ruler. They are dominated by sin. And then the murderers can't help it but have this inclination to murder. The rapists have the inclination to rape. Why? Because they are governed by sin. Sin is the master. Now, what about people who appear to be very moral and upright in their own eyes? Yes, we see many people, such people in society, people who appear to be very moral and upright in their own eyes. Now, what do they have? Now, what they have is not righteousness in the sight of God. What they have is morality. And they think of their morality as righteousness. And they think that they are righteous in the sight of God, if they believe in God. Yes, but their righteousness in truth in the sight of the one true living God is nothing but filthy rags. Yes, and the truth of the matter is that no matter how moral people are, they have broken every of God's laws. And that is the truth. You know, God says this, thou shalt love me with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's how you should be loving me. Can people actually keep this law perfectly without breaking this law? I say impossible. Nobody has ever been able to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, except, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And can you really love your neighbor as yourself? And this is the other commandment given by the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can we do that? I dare say that all of us, no matter how moral he is, that person is, has all of us have broken this law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we get angry with somebody, we have already broken this law. And if we bad mouth somebody, we have already broken this law. We have verbally committed murder, and that's what we have done. We have murdered the character of other people by bad mouthing them. The truth is, no matter how moral a person is in his own eyes and in the eyes of other people, he is a slave to sin. He doesn't have freedom, and that's the truth. My dear friends, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the dominion of sin. You really do not have freedom. You think you have it, but you don't. But the Lord says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He makes you free, you are free indeed. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from sin. He shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to purchase us back or buy us back from the slavery of sin. Today, if we would trust in him, if we would trust his precious blood to cleanse us from all our sins, my dear friends, he will deliver us from sin. He will free us from the slavery of sin, and he will free us from the condemnation of the law. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. No more dominion over you. Sin does not have that over you once you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For you are not under the law. You will no longer come under the condemnation of the law. You do not remain under the condemnation of the law, because now you are under grace. You are saved by grace. Yes, you started your salvation by grace. You continue by grace. Your salvation will be completed by grace also. You are now under grace. In time past, when you were an unbeliever, you could not help it but sin. But now it's different. Now you are no longer under the dominion of sin. If you choose not to sin, you will not sin. And that's the truth given by us in the Word of God. Yes, it's not that we become perfectly sinless or sinlessly perfect. No, my dear friends, we do not become sinlessly perfect until we enter into heaven someday. But friends, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from the slavery of sin. You no longer are under the slavery of sin. Now the question is, all right, we are free. But how should we make use of this freedom in regards to our relationship with one another, in the fellowship of the Lord? How should we make use of this freedom? Can we use this freedom any way we like it to be used? Can we? The answer is no, as we shall see. Yes, I want to talk next about the misuse of freedom and finally the correct use of freedom. The misuse of freedom. I'd like us to look at verses 14 to 18. Romans 14 to 18. Romans 14 to 18. Verse 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. If your brother is hurt by your eating meat, grieved by your eating meat, you then are not walking in love. You have stopped walking in love. That's what it means. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now the eating of food apparently was a very sensitive subject in the early church in Rome, as we talk about it in the previous message. We talk about the Jews, particularly the newly converted Jews. Now, before they were converted, the Jews would regard certain kinds of food as being unclean, and they would not eat that kind of food. They were governed by the dietary laws that God gave to Moses, through Moses to the children of Israel. So they were observing those laws. Yes, but remember, God had revealed to Peter that anything that God had cleansed, Peter was not to regard as unclean. In other words, anything that is edible, cleansed by the one true living God, yes, anything will be clean. It will be edible. Remember the vision that God gave to Peter when he was in the city of Joppa? Yes, he saw this great vision that came down from, this vision of a great sheet that came down from heaven. Three times. On this sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals, creeping things. They were all unclean. And God told Peter, "Peter, you eat." Peter said, "Oh Lord, how can I be eating this? I'm a Jew, I can't eat them." But Lord, the Lord said, "You eat. I've cleansed them. You eat, Peter." And Peter, when he woke up from his trance, then realized that anything that God had cleansed, he was not to regard as unclean. So if Jews had become believers, they were actually liberated from these dietary laws. But soon some Jews, after they were saved, yes, of course, some Jews who were saved were strong Christians. They became stronger. They were stronger in the faith, would fall in line with Peter. In other words, they would feel very liberated, like Peter was liberated. They would feel that they could eat anything, including all those things that they regarded as unclean before they were converted. But then there were other Jews who were still very, very fearful of eating those things. Their faith was weak, and when they ate those things, they could feel very, very guilty about eating those things because they felt that they had broken the dietary laws. Yes, but of course they were not correct, they were wrong. The word of God clearly says there is nothing wrong in eating food. Yes, food by itself is all right. It is not wrong to eat any kind of food. Food in itself is okay. Nothing wrong with food. It is good. Now the problem in the Roman church was that the weak Christians, as we said last week, were judging the strong Christians. Yes, I'm talking about the Jewish Christians in particular. They were judging the stronger Christians. And when they saw the stronger Christians eating the kind of meat that they regarded as unclean, they say, look at these people. So unspiritual. They are breaking the laws of Moses. Yes. Now, then the other problem is the strong Christians will be looking down on the weak Christians. They say, how come you're so weak in the faith? Yes. How come you then eat this? You're so weak in the faith. They might be despising them, laughing at them. Now, Paul in particular was addressing this group of strong Christians in the church in the city of Rome. Some enjoying the newfound freedom were careless, inconsiderate in the use of the freedom. And as we said, they were despising the weaker Christians. Now, Paul says, this must not be the case. Look at verse 14. He says this, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." All right, to you it's not unclean. But remember, this fellow is weaker in the faith. To him it is unclean. If he regards it as unclean, it is unclean. Now, Paul's point was this. The stronger Jew, the Jew with stronger faith, should, of course, be enjoying their liberty. Yes, they should be enjoying their liberty. They should be able to eat any kind of food. But Paul says, be very, very considerate when you eat. Be very careful. Watch out for those weaker Christians. Be careful when you eat. Now, in other words, Paul was telling them, make sure that you don't misuse your freedom when you eat. So he says in verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not uncharitably." Now if your brother is grieved, hurt, distressed by your eating of meat, you are now actually walking without love. That's what Paul was telling them. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Yes, Paul says, we misuse our freedom. If we use it and grieve our brother, hurt our brother, distress our brother who's weak in the faith. And Paul says, if you did that, you are actually walking without love. You're walking uncharitably in your relationship with this weaker brother. Now you think of this possible situation in the early church. A possible situation. Now think of a Jew who was newly converted. He just came to believe in Jesus Christ. Now the observance of the dietary laws was still fresh in his mind. You don't forget that. He was converted yesterday and today he walks into the church. The observance of the dietary laws was still fresh in his mind. And the observance of this dietary law was his way of religious life until the time of his conversion. He walked into the church, the early church, Roman church, and he couldn't believe what he saw. To his horror, he saw his fellow Jews eating pork. Can you imagine that? He saw his fellow Jews eating pork. That must have been very, very nauseating, very disgusting to him. And he could possibly have said it in his own heart. How could my fellow Jews be so unspiritual as to be breaking the dietary laws given by God? How could they be doing that? If this church is so unspiritual, having this kind of unspiritual people, then I don't want to be in this church. I don't want to be here any longer. That could very well have happened. Yes? Or worse still, hey, you mean Christians are so unspiritual as to break the laws of Moses? If they are so unspiritual, then I don't want to be a Christian. It could happen, you see. Friends, those of us who are more mature in the faith, let's be very, very considerate to believers who are very young in the faith, who might be grieved, hurt, or distressed by our action, by what we say and by our action. Yes, those things might not be wrong. The Word of God doesn't condemn it. The Word of God doesn't forbid it. Yes, not wrong, but those things could be wrong in the eyes of Christians who are weak. So let's be careful. Let's be careful about such people. Yes, let's not hurt them by what we say or what we do. Now take music appreciation, for example. Now I like certain kinds of music. To me, these kinds of music are not bad in themselves. To me, these kinds of music are good music. Morally, they're all right. Not feel forbidden by the Word of God, and they do not hurt people morally, and in fact they are very relaxing to listen to, and I like this kind of music, let's say. Now I have the freedom to enjoy this music. If I like to enjoy it, I can enjoy it. But a new Christian who comes to my home and he sees me enjoying this kind of music might be distressed by what he sees, because he comes from a home that doesn't favor this kind of music. In his home, this kind of music is regarded as bad music. And then he comes into my home and says, "Wow, this elder listening to this kind of music, he must be very undiscerning, he must be very unspiritual. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Wow, he's the elder of this church, right? I don't want to go to this kind of church." You see, we can stumble a brother like that. Yes, what I'm saying is that it could be music, it could be food, it could be anything, not wrong in itself, not wrong in themselves, yes, but could be perceived as wrong by a weak Christian. We must be careful that we not grieve the young Christian, even in regards to things that are not wrong in themselves. Let's not grieve them, all right? We'll come later on to see how we may be able to deal with such people. Now, some years ago, I remember my wife and I visiting a Christian home, a Christian family. And then we saw on the wall a picture, a very stunning picture actually, a picture of a black panther with very, very piercing eyes, right? Very piercing eyes, I would say quite bewitching eyes. Yes, the picture was very, very attractive, and the husband loved the picture, but the wife didn't like the picture. To her, that picture appeared to be quite evil. Because the eyes were so piercing, so bewitching, she thought that the picture was quite devilish, quite demonic. So I laughingly said to her, I meant it as a joke actually, I meant to tell her that there was nothing wrong with that picture. That was my aim actually. So I said, oh, there's nothing wrong with this picture. If you don't like that picture, give it to me. See, I said that. I shouldn't have said that, but I said that. You know what happened the next week? This lady wrote the picture and gave it to me. Since you like the picture, you can have it. But of course, my wife and I could not accept that picture because I really didn't want to have that picture. I just said those things jokingly to help her understand that there was nothing wrong with that picture. Now, let me come to the point about this picture. The other day, as I was preparing this message, it occurred to me that if my wife and I had taken the picture, brought it home, and hung it on our wall in the home, and then there comes this young Christian to my home who comes from a heathen background, and then he sees this picture of the Black Panther with very piercing eyes, bewitching eyes, he said, wow, this picture is so demonic. How come this elder is not discerning at all? How come he's so unspiritual? He's not discerning at all. He shouldn't be hanging this picture in his home. Now, he might then not want to relate with me. And as I said before, if he thinks of me as being unspiritual, then he said the church is really unspiritual. I don't want to go to such a church. And so he might just leave the church. Now, let's imagine another situation. Let's say a young Christian, say from a heathen background also, comes to my home and then he sees that picture. To him, that picture represents something demonic also. But the picture is so stunning, so beautiful, so attractive, eyes bewitching, but very attractive. He said, I must have that picture. So he sees me having that picture in the home. He goes out, he buys a picture, a same kind of picture, and he hangs it in his home. But then when he hangs the picture up, he feels very bad about it. He said, how can I be doing such a thing? I know there's something wrong with this picture, and I'm still going ahead to hang that picture. Something must not be right with me. My conscience tells me not to do it, and yet I'm doing it. Now, my dear friends, he's working against his conscience, and all because I was careless, I put that picture up. He is working against his conscience. Now, the question is, did he sin by doing so, working against his conscience? What do you think? Think about it. The answer is yes. He sinned against his conscience, and that is a sin. Understand this truth, because the word of God clearly teaches that. I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 23. All right? If our conscience tells us it is wrong to do it, and we still go ahead and do it, it is wrong. All right? I'm not saying that our conscience is perfect. No, by no means. All right, we'll talk about the conscience a little later. Romans 14, verse 23. All right, let's read that verse together. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you read that? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right, he has doubt about eating that eating meat. He has doubt about hanging up the picture, and yet he goes ahead and he does it. My dear friends, he's working against his conscience. And the word of God says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If he doesn't believe that it's right for him to do it, and he does it, his conscience is, he's working against his conscience, it is sin. He shouldn't be working against his conscience. So I could destroy a young brother in Christ. I could destroy him, not in the sense of causing him to lose his salvation. No. I destroy him by shaking his faith. I destroy him by causing perhaps to lose his assurance of salvation. Not that he has lost his salvation. He hasn't lost his salvation, because nobody can lose his salvation. But he may be thinking in this way. He say, I shouldn't be doing that. Now, if I did that, something is wrong with my faith. That's why I did it. I knew it was wrong to do it, and yet I still did it. Something must be wrong with my faith. Maybe I'm not truly born again. You see, his faith could be shaken. And I have no business to do that to him. You see, I must be very, very considerate to him. Now, by the careless use of our freedom, we could destroy a young Christian in another way. All right? You can destroy a young Christian another way. You see, the Lord has planted the conscience in each one of us for a very good purpose. Now, for us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our conscience has been purged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must try to maintain our conscience as pure as possible, as sensitive and as sensitive and as tender as possible. We must not cause it to be blunt. Yes, because the voice of conscience is actually something provided by God to prevent us from sinning. It is an aid to us. God puts it in us for a very, very good purpose, to prevent us from sinning. Now, our conscience, therefore, must not be hurt, must not be suppressed, must not be blunt. It must always maintain to be tender and sensitive. Now, let's consider the case of this stumbled brother again. Alright, now let's say he reacts in another way. Let's see that after seeing the picture hung in my home, he's very he says he wants to have one like that. So he goes home, he hangs a picture up. He buys one, he hangs a picture up. After hanging the picture up, he admires the picture. He says it's very, very nice. Yes, bewitching eyes, demonic. Alright, but after all, the elder has it in his home. I can have it in my home also. So he enjoys the picture. But then it suddenly occurs to him, hey, not so right for me to hang this picture. Yes, something is not right with the picture. You look at the eyes, very bewitching, very evil. But this picture is so beautiful. I spent so much money on this picture. Let this picture be on the wall. So he let the picture be on the wall. Now his conscience told him not to do it, right? But he still did it. Okay, so what has he done to his conscience? He has caused he has reduced the sensitivity or the sensitiveness of his conscience. He has reduced it. So next time when his conscience when he wants to sin again, you think his conscience will be that loud the next time? I say it won't be, because the sensitiveness of his conscience has been reduced. The first time, because he disobeyed his conscience and went ahead to do something that was not right. So you see, by our freedom of hanging a picture in our home, or in my home, without considering the spiritual well-being of young Christians, could actually destroy them. And not only that, my dear friends, we not only destroy young Christians, but if we hurt the conscience of a young Christian, if we destroy the faith of a young Christian, we are actually sinning against the Lord. I didn't invent these words, friends. We sin against the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Okay, now let's read that verse together. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Did you read that? Alright, we sin. If we cause a brother to stumble, we weaken his conscience, hurt his conscience, my dear friends, we sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be very, very careful the way we use our freedom. Alright, now next, let's talk about the correct use of freedom. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, you have stopped walking lovingly. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now if we grieve or destroy a brother with our freedom, we are not walking charitably. We are not walking in love. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Do not let our freedom be evil spoken of. Our freedom, my dear friends, is a blessing from the one true living God. Our freedom is good. Nothing wrong with freedom. It's very, very good. We must appreciate our freedom, and we must love our freedom, and we must thank God for our freedom from sin and freedom from the condemnation of the law. But if our freedom grieves a young Christian and it is interpreted as wickedness, then you know what God's instruction is to us? Yes, if our freedom is seen as evil, evil spoken of, you know what God says we should do to our freedom? What do you think? We should give up our freedom. Curb our freedom. Give it up. Now, the word of God says so. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 21. I know it's hard, all right? everybody wants to do his own thing. I like to do these things. I'm free to do it. Why not? Why not? We always say. But look at Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It says here, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Not good to do these things. Paul says, now I like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 again. And Paul makes it unmistakably clear here. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Okay, let's read this together now. 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Go. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You see, Paul was very, very, very willing to give up his freedom of eating meat. He said this, if by my eating meat, somebody is going to stumble, then I will not eat meat. That's what he said. I'm willing to forgo my freedom. He was interested in showing love. That was what he was interested to do. Show love to younger Christians. Now, let's be sure, my dear friends, that we not cause younger Christians to stumble, but let us pray that the Lord will give us love for them, those who are weaker in the faith. Now, I remember one time attending a Christian gathering in this country. It was in late autumn, some years ago. It was cold because it was country Australia that I went to. All right, it was cold, and then I put on a beanie. Because it was cold, so I had to put on beanie. The speaker at that gathering, it was not a worship service, by the way, just a gathering. Yes, the speaker at the gathering felt very uneasy when he saw the beanie over my head. And he came and told me very firmly, but very lovingly, he said, "Brother, in our church, men don't put on headwears when they come to church." So what did I do? You know, my first reaction was, of course, to be very, very defensive about it. I felt this way. Where is there in Scripture that says that I cannot put on headwear? Where is there in Scripture? That was my first reaction. And besides, it was cold. And then, this is not even a worship service, just a gathering. That's all. A fellowship meeting, that's all. But then, I decided that I should not be reacting that way. I deferred to his leadership. I said, all right, if he said that I should not be wearing a beanie, then I will remove my beanie. So I removed my beanie. I thought about it, and I think it was the right thing to do. Yes, it was an act of love by my show doing. I must not cause hurt to other believers, particularly younger believers in the faith. Now, can you imagine young in the faith in that fellowship that day, seeing an older guy like myself having beanie on, say, wow, this older Christian, an elder for another church, says it's all right to put on beanie. Why can't we? We can also put on beanies. Now, when they put on beanies and they knew that it was wrong for them to put on beanies, you know, that could hurt their conscience. You see? So, I think I did the right thing. All right? So, next, our use of freedom must give place to peace. Let us, verse 19, look at verses 19 to 20. 19 and 20. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Now, for meat here means for the purpose of eating meat. That's what it means. For the purpose of eating meat, don't destroy the work of God. That's what it means. Yes, all right. Now, don't let the eating of meat destroy the work of God. Each one of us who are saved is God's workmanship. Did you realize that? If you are saved, you are God's workmanship. God has created you anew. You are God's workmanship. Now, I didn't invent this fact. This is recorded for us in Holy Scripture. You turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You see this truth. All of us here who are born again are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. I read for you this verse. Ephesians 2:10. It says here, for we are his workmanship. You see? We are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us make sure, my dear friends, that we ourselves do not allow our freedom to destroy God's workmanship, destroy other people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us make sure that we do not do that. Now, let's say today, a very destructive person enters into an art gallery, and then he takes out his sharp knife, and what he does is he goes up to the picture of the great Mona Lisa painted by the great Leonardo da Vinci, and he starts to cut the picture into pieces. Now, he is destroying Leonardo da Vinci's workmanship. Yes, I'm sure. Yes, I'm sure the whole of the art world, if not the great part of the world, will be very, very incensed by such a murderer of a great artwork done by this super great artist, Leonardo da Vinci. Now, it's unthinkable that a destruction like this can be allowed to take place. Isn't it true? We say, no, you see, so all the protective care is taken to prevent pictures from being destroyed or being defaced and so forth. Yes, but think of it. When we do not use our liberty, our freedom correctly, we could be destroying God's workmanship, God's piece of art. You and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are God's workmanship. Now, how then can we abuse our freedom, misuse our freedom to destroy God's workmanship? My dear friends, we should never, ever do that. Let's be very clear. So instead of misusing our freedom, let us be willing to give up our freedom. Some freedom. Paul says here, follow after the things that belong to peace. In other words, press hard to do those things that belong to peace. Yes, the strong believer needs to see that the weaker brother needs to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we do not like to see him continuing behaving like a babe in Christ. Everything cannot be done. This cannot, that cannot. We don't want that young believer to continue to be in that state. We must teach that young believer. And the way for us to teach that young believer is to encourage him to read God's word, encourage him to participate in Bible studies in the church so that he will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about ourselves, who are supposed to be stronger in the faith? What do you think we should be growing in most of all? I say the thing that we must be growing most of all is love. That's what we need to be growing in. Love. Show greater love to those who are weaker in the faith. Encourage them. So if we are able to show love to other people, encourage them in the most holy faith, help to build them up, help to edify them, my dear friends, we will be doing things that make for peace, those things that belong to peace. So thank God we have true freedom if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been freed from sin and we have been freed from the condemnation of the law. And today, because we are free, if we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. Now we have this freedom, true, very good. But let's be sure that we not misuse this freedom to cause grief or hurt, or use it to destroy the faith of younger believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't misuse it, because by misusing it, we could discourage a young brother in the faith, or we could destroy his faith. And if we did that, my dear friends, the Word of God tells us what? We are sinning against the one true living God. But friends, let us do things that work for peace. Yes, let us do things that will encourage younger believers in the Lord. Be very careful, restrained in the use of our freedom, and then let us work for peace. If we see a brother weak in the faith, let us be very considerate to him. Let us pray for him. Let us try to find ways and means to encourage him in the faith. Encourage him to study the Word of God. Encourage him to participate in our Bible studies. Yes, encourage him to grow. My dear friends, if we did that, we will have good peace, good love in our fellowship. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we may learn your truth and learn it well and apply your truth to our lives by your grace and for your glory. And Lord, we pray that we may be very, very considerate in the use of the freedom that you have given to us. We thank you that we have been set free from sin and that we have been liberated from the laws that formerly condemned us. Lord, we thank you for your mercies to us. But Lord, we pray that with this freedom that we have, we may be able to act in a manner that is appropriate. We pray that we may use this freedom wisely to do things that glorify your holy name, to encourage younger believers to grow in you. Help us that we may not misuse it and cause younger believers to stumble. Help us, O Lord, to do things that are glorifying to you. Cleanse us of all sins. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.